Church is such an interesting thing. If you didn't grow up going to church and you first time coming in, I imagine, why are we doing Christian karaoke? You know, but it is, you know, I was talking with a friend I grew up with in high school about, and he's not a Christian, but about what it means to come to church, etc. And it is really interesting that every week we come together, we sing these songs together, we contemplate our weakness and our mortality, we long for justice in the world together, and we connect with divine love, and then we recommit to serving and loving each other. I think it's a beautiful thing. It's a simple thing. I'm so glad that you're all here today. And so even though we come every week, I hope you don't lose sight of the wonder of what it means for us to gather together today. Every morning I wake up, when I wake up, I investigate around my small apartment what my cats have been doing all night. I look for the little clues. I see their toys scattered across the floor, even though they were all in the box when I went to sleep, right? I see their paw prints on the couch. I see their fur and their hair on the chairs where they were sitting. I see their litter kicked out of their boxes. I see the things that they've knocked off the counter. If I leave a little potato, sometimes they knock it onto the ground, right? These clues show me that my cats have been very busy at night. They show me what my cats have been doing, and I realize that my investigation of the cat's activity has a spiritual parallel, which is that to grow as a Christian is to learn the clues of God's activity in your life. When I was a student at university in college, my staff worker asked me every week, "How have you seen God at work?" I was puzzled because I had trouble answering that question. I hadn't seen any miracles, healings, or visions. My life seemed oddly normal. How was God at work in my life? But the truth is, my lens was poorly calibrated to detect God's activity. The truth is that God is always at work, but I didn't have the eyes to see it. I am more often like the crowds who Jesus says, "They have eyes, but they don't understand. They see, but they don't perceive." Maybe some of you relate to that feeling this morning. You don't know quite how to see God at work in your life. So today, let's look at how the Bible describes God's activity so we can learn to see what he's up to. We have one of three chapters today. First, we're going to look at Genesis, and then we'll look at Jesus, and then we'll look at Acts, our passage today. So let's start in Genesis, which is my favorite book of the Bible, a riveting story of family drama, sibling rivalry, and violent betrayals. And it has much to teach us about seeing God's work in our life. Genesis starts with a deceptively simple promise. God says to Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Just reading that, you would think, wow, Genesis is going to go really well, isn't it? But it's because of verses like this that I was tempted to put on what I'm going to call the lens of prosperity, which means when good things happen to me, God is at work. When bad things happen to me, God has abandoned me. Did you get accepted into a good college? God is at work. Oh, did you get a promotion at work? God is at work. Oh, did you get a free parking spot in New York City? God is at work. You got a speeding ticket? Oh, God has forsaken me, right? I got a cold? Oh, God, where are you? You know, but Genesis shows us that the prosperity lens is too narrow to see God's activity because one of the key themes of the book is to warn us of the dangers of success and power, the dangers of getting everything you want. For example, Abraham's wealth, his sudden wealth and his military success, leads him the next chapter to take advantage of his Egyptian slave, Hagar. Jacob's craftiness and ability to get anything he wants leads him to lose his family, and he suffers a taste of his own medicine when he gets outsmarted by his uncle, Laban. Joseph's good looks and favoritism from his father and his own pride pushes his brothers to betray him. Instead of the prosperity lens, Genesis urges us to look for God through the lens of generosity. The high points of the story are all marked by people using their gifts to bless others. Abraham meets some strangers who are angels, and he makes a generous feast for them. Abraham uses his relationship with God to bargain for Sodom's salvation. Jacob gives everything that he has schemed to get. He gives it all up so that he could reconcile with his brother Esau. Joseph, after much suffering, forgives his brothers and sisters and uses his wisdom to save the world from famine. God isn't just at work when good things happen to you. Instead, God is most at work when you give generously to others, like these characters we see in Genesis. It's what Genesis 12 means at the end of what I read earlier. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Yes, we can still praise God for good gifts, good jobs, and good health, but let's not forget that God's work is most complete when we use what he's given us to bless others. In fact, God is so committed to blessing the world that he goes one step further. Joseph says to his brothers at the end, his brothers who have sold him into slavery, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." That's a powerful verse. I'll read it again. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." God's miracle is that he can turn suffering and curses into blessing. That's a very strange thing to consider. That God is so powerful and so generous that even our most painful experiences can be turned into something good through his grace. We see this throughout the story. Abraham's long waiting for his child teaches him true faith in God. Jacob's exile from his family and misery at the hands of his uncle Laban brings him to his knees in true humility. Joseph's suffering becomes a blessing for his family and his nation. What do we make of this? And what does it tell us about seeing God's work in our life? One, God is at work when we use our gifts to bless others. Secondly, God is at work when he transforms our sufferings into blessings. And I invite you, as you look for God's activity in your life, to ask yourself these questions. How have you put on the lens of prosperity to only look for God through the good things that come your way? Number two, how have you used your gifts to bless others this week? Those are the moments where God is at work in and through you. And lastly, what painful experiences are you carrying, past or present? How is God transforming you through it? God is at work in those moments as well. What does this look like today? One of my friends last year was looking forward to his summer. After 7 years of working in ministry, he was eligible for a sabbatical. So he and his wife were also expecting their first child. But suddenly, the doctors discovered a tumor in his body. When they removed it, they found that the cancer had spread and he needed to undergo chemotherapy. Instead of a summer of rest and relaxation, his next 6 months were filled with trips to the hospital, test results, a restrictive diet, and limited time with their newborn baby because of his compromised immune system. We don't have easy answers for why these things happen to us. And we can't just wish away the pain by trying to look on the bright side. But Genesis tells us that faith in God means we trust God has not abandoned us when difficult things come our way. That's the prosperity lens, you know. Instead, God is near to us in our suffering. We are not alone, and we hope that someday, somehow, God will not only restore my friend's health, but will turn even this suffering into a blessing for him and for others. We may not see the full picture now, but we hold on, like Abraham, like Isaac, like Jacob, like Joseph, to the truth that God is at work. Let's look at Jesus. So Jesus declares at the beginning of his ministry that the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord, that God is at work to anoint him to proclaim good news to the poor. According to Jesus, God is at work through him to help others who are in need. Although an economist today may say that society flourishes when each individual makes as much profit for themselves as possible, Jesus says that in the kingdom of God, blessed are those who bring good news to the poor. According to Jesus, when you help others who are less fortunate, that's God at work in you. That's a sign that God is at work in your life. Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord anoints him to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. Instead of judging people for their past, looking down on people for their mistakes, Jesus says that to have mercy on others is a sign of God's Spirit in you. According to Jesus, when we comfort those who are blind, who are sick, and make space for those who are differently abled, that is a sign that God is at work through us. Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord anoints people to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. According to Jesus, to forgive others and not hold debts, grudges, or resentment, that's a sign of God's work in your life. To live generously without expecting anything in return, trusting that this is the year of the Lord's favor, God will provide more than what you need, that's a sign of God's work in your life. But you may ask, what about Jesus' miraculous signs and wonders? Aren't those the signs of God at work in his life? Aren't those the signs of God's anointing of Jesus? Well, that's surely what got the crowd's attention. Everyone wanted to receive healing from him, wanted to see the signs, but Jesus was actually quite frustrated by these crowds. He said that they saw the signs, but they didn't see. They hear, but they don't understand. The miracles are signs that point to the kingdom of God that Jesus is describing in this passage. Notice that everywhere he went, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. And when he sent out his disciples, he said, "Tell everyone, the kingdom of God has come near." That's his message. His miracles are signs that point to this kingdom of God reality that Jesus describes. The kingdom of God is what he talks about in Luke 4. It's what he talks about on the Sermon on the Mount. It's good news for the poor and brokenhearted. It is freedom for the prisoners and the sinners, and healing for the sick. It's where the oppressed and outcast are brought home, welcomed home, and that people can experience the year of the Lord's favor. According to Jesus, when these things happen, the kingdom of God has come near. So, what do we make of this? What does this tell us about seeing God's work in our life? Number one, God is at work not just to make us happy. I do think God wants us to be happy. I'm not saying he doesn't want us to be happy. But I think God is more than that, not even just to make all of our dreams come true, but he is at work to bring about his kingdom, a new reality where there's justice, there's mercy, and there's righteousness. God is at work, secondly, when people act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. So when you look upon your week, your day, and you ask yourself, how have I seen God at work? Maybe you're like me, I haven't seen anything miraculous, but maybe these are some better clues to see how God's been at work. You can ask yourself, how has Jesus led you to help others, to forgive your enemies, and to give generously? Those are signs of God's activity. When have you settled for signs and wonders instead of looking for the kingdom of God? Last chapter is to look at our passage today about in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Jesus' disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit and they speak in different languages. But we have to read closely to understand why. This is from chapter 2 of Acts. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that spread, separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, a lot of places, a lot of different languages. In Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Why do they speak in tongues? So that every person in the crowd can understand the message in their home language. Nelson Mandela once said, if you talk to a man in a language he understands, that goes to his head. If you talk to him in his own language, that goes to his heart. The Holy Spirit allowed a group of Galileans to connect with people from all over the world in their home language. Speaking in tongues is not the goal, it's the means through which people are united across ethnic, religious, language, and political barriers. This is a miracle in the book of Acts, because for the Jewish people, God's command had always been to separate themselves from the world. Jews ate differently, washed differently, wore different clothes, and lived separately from everyone else, the Gentiles. Most of us are Gentiles, right? But the disciples were shocked to see in today's passage, Acts chapter 10, that Gentiles are being filled with the Holy Spirit and coming to faith in Jesus. People who were divided are suddenly now being united through Christ. And for them, the idea of a Pharisee like Paul or a disciple like Peter, a Jewish disciple like Peter, sharing a meal with a Roman centurion is about as offensive as Mitch McConnell and Bernie Sanders getting lunch together today. It's as shocking as a Black Lives Matter protester and an NYPD captain holding hands. It's as unlikely as a pro-Palestinian and pro-Zionist protester working together. Whether it's racial differences, generational differences, political differences, or socioeconomic differences, the miracle of God at work in the New Testament is to unite divided people through Jesus. What do we make of this? And what does it tell us about God's work in our lives? Number one, God is at work when people look past the divisions of the world and find fellowship with people who are vastly different from them. I hope that you look around this congregation and see, wow, there's people very different from me. People who have lived three or four times as much life as me. People who have very different jobs than me. People who like very different things from me. But somehow, we will commit to each other, to have fellowship, to love each other, to serve each other, despite our differences. That's a miracle of God. That's God at work in our life. Secondly, God is at work when enemies become friends through Christ. Can you imagine the shock of the early church when Paul, the most zealous Pharisee, who literally was persecuting them, chasing them down, killing Christians, and then he becomes a Christian, and they have to welcome him into his home. What a shock that would be to have an enemy suddenly become a friend through Christ. So as you turn and look at your own life, your past week maybe, and look for clues of God's activity, ask yourself these questions. Who have you served or loved or extended mercy towards that is different from you? I think it's the next slide. When have you settled to live by the divisions of the world instead of loving your enemies? When we choose to reach across difference and to treat people beyond the divisions that the world has said we have to live by, that's the miracle of God at work in our life. What does this look like today? I'm going to read a reflection from a friend and colleague who is choosing to live into the supernatural work of God. And the quote is about some of the protests that have been happening today, which have been very front and center to my attention as someone who works with college students. And I was staff at Columbia University for a few years as well. So I really appreciated his reflection, and I'm going to put it on the slides here as well. He says, as we watch protests erupt on campus and in communities around the world, it can be tempting to dehumanize those we observe from afar through the social, cultural, and economic lenses that we hold. We can turn all Jewish people that we see into Zionists when that simply isn't true. We could see all police as enforcers of a law and order policy that condones genocide when it is not that simple. We could paint college students with a broad brush and view them as entitled kids that need to fall in line or frontline freedom fighters standing up for what's right. Whatever the case for you, I want to encourage you to resist deifying or demonizing people that we have never met. He says personally that he had to resist the temptation to demonize a large contingent of Jewish travelers on their way to Tel Aviv at JFK. He found himself questioning what their positions are on Palestine while walking towards my gate. He says, I realized I was making assumptions about what they thought and believed about what I and many perceived to be a genocide. The same prejudice, hatred, and animosity that I saw from settlers that raided Palestinian homes, I could begin to harbor in my heart against those who I perceive as Jewish. Anti-Semitism is not of God and has no place in the hearts of followers of Jesus. He says, I must remain diligent as I see content from these and other conflicts and not create an us and them posture. I must read scripture that grounds me in my deepest values and have conversations that root me in my core beliefs so that I am radicalized to love deeply every day and not indoctrinated towards dehumanizing violence or indifference towards those who don't hold my beliefs or opinions. As Henry Nouwen said, for Jesus, there are no countries to be conquered, no ideologies to be imposed, no people to be dominated. They are only children, women and men, to be loved. And for this to be a living hope, not just a nice quote, it takes work. He says that I am committed to that effort and choosing daily to confess where I have been wrong, seeking out forgiveness and reconciliation, and pursuing a justice that includes all people made in the image of God. I pray that you and many will join me. I do believe we can look for God in the miraculous, in the healings, in the signs, but this is God at work. Every time that someone chooses to look past difference, to humanize our enemies, I believe that's the Spirit of God at work in us. So, in summary, after exploring Genesis and Jesus and Acts, I hope we've come to a clearer understanding of how God works in your life. That when we wake up in the morning, like I do, and look for my cat's activity, we wake up in the morning and look, how has God been at work in my life? And that these are some of the signs. May we take off the lens of prosperity and put on the lens of generosity. May we, let's see and look for when God turns our sufferings into blessings. Let's all commit to acting justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Let's look past the divisions of the world and find fellowship with people who are vastly different from you. More than supernatural phenomena, speaking in tongues or visions, these, I think the Bible makes a strong case that these are the signs of God at work in our life. To see God at work in your life is no small feat. It requires new eyes, new ears. It requires new faith. And the true miracle is that the Almighty God would love people like me and like you, so weak, selfish, and easily corruptible, that he would give his life for us, that he would work a miracle in us to give us a faith to see him, that despite our unfaithfulness, he would transform us into servants for his kingdom, to be blessings for the world. This must truly be a supernatural faith. Let me pray for us. God, you are just and you are good. You are merciful and you are kind. You are generous and you draw near to us, Lord, even when we have been unfaithful to you. Lord, in this chaotic and violent world, may we be people of peace. May we see your activity in this world through the peacemakers, through people who are generous, who live proclaiming the year of your Lord, of your favor. Lord, would we draw near to the sick and the brokenhearted? Lord, would we offer comfort to our neighbors? Would we in our suffering know that you have the power to transform our suffering into blessing? Lord, would we not look to our own benefit, but for righteousness and justice in this world together. Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. In Jesus' name we pray.